Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Nice weather we've been having. You laugh at that. But hopefully things are getting better. The indicators are that they will. That means that things will start to happen, like I'll finally be able to safely go get a haircut. But it's good to be here with you today. Begin by asking a big question, which is, what are you looking for? What am I looking for? And I want to begin by turning to Psalms 14, where God, somewhat indirectly here, asked that question through David, I should say, through David. It says, the fool says in his heart, this is verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What are we seeking? I saw a news story 2 or 3 days ago on the news feed that said that archaeologists in the southwestern United States have found a huge treasure trove of Spanish artifacts, supposedly from one of the first Spanish expeditions into what is now the United States. The Spanish were famous or infamous for their lust for gold. And they went to great lengths, of course, crossing the ocean in search of gold and treasure. And they were enraged, these are confirmed stories, when they didn't find any in what's now the United States. Legend has it that when Francisco Coronado, the Spanish explorer, came to what is now Kansas, he was so disappointed that he had his guide strangled to death. So they didn't find you might have heard of the El Dorado, the city of gold. People go to great lengths to seek things, material things, as one famous hymn puts it, treasures that perish with using. But others, wiser people, I should say, seek God. And that's what we want to turn our thoughts to this morning. How can we find God? How can we truly find God? If you turn over to Genesis chapter 11, we see one of man's earliest attempts to find God. I should say one of man's earliest attempts to find God on his own, as in a man-made attempt. While you're turning there, I should simply summarize by saying right now, there is man's way to try, and the operative word here is try, to find God. And there is God's way to find him. And humans have tried a variety of ways to find God. So, lest you think this is these people are silly. They're superstitious. They're ancients. There was someone on the internet this week who said, and I'm quoting, that we can find God today through the truckers. Through the truckers, meaning the truckers who converged on the Canadian capital, in Ottawa. That's how God is speaking to us. God, you can find God through the truckers. Well, let's see other attempts before we evaluate that a bit. Other of man's attempts to find God. So here's one of the earliest. Of course, earlier in Genesis, as you sure should or already are probably aware, man lost his connection with God thanks to the sin in the Garden of Eden. And, of course, the flood. But here we are now with chapter 11, Genesis 11, beginning with verse 1. It says, from the New King James here, Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, or the same words, ESV. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. So they're going to build a tower, often called, of course, the Tower of Babel. And if you just make it high enough, that's where God is. That was their idea. If you just build this tower high enough, you'll reach heaven, where God is. This idea, by the way, did not completely die with Babel, but there was never this kind of effort, of course, again. After God scattered people throughout the earth, people who lived in that area, believed to be Babylon, continued to build their temples on mounds. Or they, if there wasn't a mound, they'd make one. They heaped up bricks to make artificial mounds called ziggurats. And the idea was, they believed, of course, that God lives up there. And the higher you get physically, the closer you get to God, the more direct the connection to God. Could they have built their way into heaven even when their speech was united? No, of course not. Can we literally build our way to heaven or launch our way to heaven in our day and age of the rocket age? Of course not. Building a tower into the sky, you say, that's silly. That was not and is not the way to find God. Neither was building a space vehicle. Jump ahead about 7,000 years. Neither was building a space vehicle. Of course, the first man in space was a Soviet cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin. The Soviet Union, for those of you who don't know, of course, was aggressively atheistic. And Gagarin proclaimed, of course, the victory of atheism as he circled the planet and said, well, I'm up here and there's no God up here. Therefore, God doesn't exist, he said. Well, of course, God isn't reachable by spacecraft. And he's not reachable by building a tower. And someone said, of course, that if Gagarin was up there in orbit and he couldn't see God, then he must have been staring at his console and not looking out the window. If you turn over to Ecclesiastes, among many other places in Scripture, but we use Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you'll see what that statement means. That he, why was he staring at his console? Because if he just looked out the window, he should have seen evidence of God. He should have seen evidence of God. The Scripture proclaims that elsewhere, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And here Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. So, I said about the weather, well, you look outside and we can see the marvelous creation of God all around us. I'm from Appalachia originally, I know that at least one of us here also is. Especially perhaps around there, you can look around and see the hills and the mountains, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the changing seasons, even eventually in Chardon, winter does end. Beautiful sunrises and sunsets. And the vastness and variety of all these things. I've often heard that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. That the chances, and a math person could help us out here, but people have calculated the chances of all this, as in all the world and all of us, all humans, the chances of all this happening by the random chance that evolution would have us believe is infinitesimally small. Is so tiny, the odds of humans, let's just use one, the odds of a single cell evolving into a human being are so small, mathematically, that they may as well not exist. The chance is non-existent. That's even if we take their theories at face value. So the point is, if Gagarin couldn't see God, then, well, didn't even look at his own hands. He didn't see God because he chose not to. We can see God's handiwork in nature. So, of course, what do a lot of people say, that's true, we can. But a lot of people take the wrong conclusion from that. They say, well, close up the building. Let's get out of here. Let's go find God in nature. How many of you, I've heard this expression. How many of you have? I'm going to go find God on Sunday on the golf course. I hear a couple of chuckles such, so yeah. You might have heard that one. I'm going to go find God on the golf course because I'm out there and it's quiet and I hear the birds chirping and I see the trees and these very carefully manicured golf, you know, greens and everything else and lawns. And well, that's how I'm going to communicate with God. We can communicate with God through just, just going out and being in nature. Let's go on a hike instead of going to services on Sunday. Well, turn to 1 Kings, please. Can we find God? Let me ask two related questions. Number one, can we see God in nature? We already said the answer to that is yes. But can we find God in the sense that we can have a meaningful relationship with him just by going out and taking a hike? The answer there is no. But God created the universe, Genesis 1, of course, and everything in it, and it speaks to his handiwork. It proclaims his glory. But he's not contained within nature, not even the most impressive aspect of nature. So 1 Kings chapter 19, and of course, these days, anything's on the internet on video, but I've seen some videos of the most impressive storms caught on camera, and it's a pretty terrifying footage of ships tossing like this and like that and being carried over over docks and into city streets and so on, and waves crashing against shores and so on. But God isn't contained in all that. He's far more powerful than that. He's infinitely more powerful than that. And that's one of the lessons that he was trying to tell, because it took Elijah a while to get it, but trying to tell Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. So we'll back up to 1 Kings 19, beginning of verse 9. It says, there he came to, that's Elijah, he, Elijah, came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Jezebel, of course, wanted him dead after the confrontation at Mount Carmel. So verse 11, and he, God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Pretty impressive. But, finish the verse, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, or New King James, King James, a still small voice. A low whisper. God can, of course, and has in the past, spoken very, loudly. See his initial interactions with Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus, Leviticus, where his voice thundered and the mountain shook and so on. But God he never did, of course, have to talk that way, have to communicate that way, and so he didn't here. And so here he speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice, a low whisper. Elijah didn't find God in nature. He didn't find a relationship with God, so to speak, in nature. We can see evidence of God, but we can't find out what it is we need to do to have a relationship with him in nature. God is God. That's a very simple statement, but it's one that we simply don't think about, that God is God. And by thinking that through, we should know that God is the Almighty and the all-powerful and all-holy creator of all that there is, above our level to figure him out, so to speak. God is not to be found by building a tower. He's not to be found through technology. God is not to be found in nature, and only in nature, a meaningful relationship with God. That, of course, is the connection of a lot of the idols you read about in the Old Testament. read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, particularly somewhat in Ezekiel, and they'll talk about the idols of wood and stone and gold. What are these things made of? Things you find in nature. You might have to dig them out of the ground, but they're here. They're already here on planet Earth. Okay, so that won't work either. You can't find God on the golf course. Well, what about other things? Can we find God through doing good deeds or having a good relationship with our family? I'm not a country western fan, by the way. But I am aware of one song, one country song that's about 30 years old, by Ricky Van Shelton. And he talks about how having a relationship with his family is, this is the title, I believe, that's his way of talking to God. If you just have a great relationship, you got a loving wife and lots and loving kids, and you have a loving relationship with them, that's how you have a relationship with God. And we could spend all day talking about scriptural examples of how that is just not true. We find examples of how of good relationships and bad family relationships in the Bible. But what does the scripture tell us in both testaments? Each person, or each one in some versions, shall give an account of who? Himself. Himself or herself to God. I will say it bluntly. My father's not a Christian. But my relationship with God does not depend on his relationship with God. I have my own relationship with God, so does he, or lack thereof, and so does he, and so do you, and you, and you, so does each one of us. So it's great, of course, to treat other people as they should be treated. We're commanded to do this. We're commanded to love each other. But just treating people right, having lots of kids, and loving lots of kids, is not the way to have a relationship with God. There was an older, I didn't know her personally, an older person within the Sidwell family, who I believe she was 88 or 89. She passed away about 30 years ago. I didn't really know her. But my mother went to the funeral, and she said basically at the funeral, they preached her into heaven. In other words, in their own minds. In their own words, they basically tried to explain how this woman who, to anyone's knowledge, had never set foot in any sort of church building whatsoever, was going to go to heaven. Why? I'm not kidding. I wouldn't. She had lots of grandkids. She had lots of kids, and they had lots of kids. She had lots of grandkids, in other words. And that's why she was going to go to heaven. We can read through, I mean, for example, that's what people often pass over those lists of names in the Bible. But read through some of the names that are listed, for example, of Jacob's children and their grandchildren. And some of the lists of names found in, say, the book of Chronicles. And then skip to the end of the books of Chronicles and see that Israel was not found faithful. They had lots of kids. It didn't save them. It did not save them. So then, that won't work either. So trying to use building or technology won't work. Trying to find God in nature by taking a hike or playing golf won't work. Although certainly we should be loving towards one another, but trying to have a good relationship with our families or having lots of kids or even having kids won't work either. I've heard lots of people say, well, preachers should be married and have kids. Find me a place in the book of Acts or any of his letters in which Paul was married or had kids. The point is, I think one can serve God. In fact, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians. One can address God, 2 Corinthians. But Paul can serve God, and we can serve God regardless of whether we're married or not, regardless of whether we have kids or not. So that won't work either. So then how do we get God? How do we get God? How do we get a relationship with God? Let's stay in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament in just a moment. Turn to Deuteronomy. Firstly, to have a relationship with God while you're turning there requires effort. It requires effort. It is always That has not changed between the Old Testament and New Testament. Having a relationship with God is not automatic. It requires effort. Now, be sure we don't do the sacrifices and such of the Old Testament. See the book of Hebrews for details on that. But that much, though, is true. It's constantly true. It requires effort. A relationship with God requires effort. So, we're coming in at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm going to begin with verse 25. It says, I'll jump down to verse 26 for the sake of time. He says, New King James, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, we just talked about, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If, there's an if here, you will find him if you seek him with what? With all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. That much has not changed. The covenants have changed, but that much has not changed. If we want a relationship with God, we must do what? Seek him with all our heart and with all our soul. We must seek God. And to make this very, very simple, perhaps a bit too simple, we must put effort into it. A lot of effort. You turn over to Proverbs. And we'll use an example from the New Testament here in just a moment. But if you turn over to Proverbs, how we find God is we put effort into it. And that alone is not enough. But for now, we're making that point. We have to put effort into it. You've all, while you're turning there, perhaps you've all met someone who is, I use it because it's a great example from a movie, but perhaps you met someone like this in real life. There's a scene in one of the horror movies, it's kind of an old movie, where the monster, the mummy, is closing in on the person, and he's got a necklace full of religious icons. He's got a cross, and he's got a crescent, and he's got a Star of David, and he's pulling out one after another and chanting with every religion under the sun, trying to call upon whatever deity he can find to save himself from this monster. A lot of people in real life treat religion that way. That, well, I'm going to get into this Christianity stuff because, well, there might be something in it. Just in case there's something true to what they're saying, well, then I'll be secure. I'll have my bases covered, so to speak. God doesn't work that way. Not in the movies, and certainly not in real life. God does not work that way. If we want to seek a relationship with God in the real world, we need to seek after him with effort. How much effort? With all our heart. With all our soul. It can't just be something that we're having an election. We have elections every year. I teach politics. But how many politicians, I won't single anybody out, how many politicians find God during election season? All of a sudden, they get photographed. And, you know, many times, of course, I'm not being flippant, I wouldn't, but the thicker the Bible they're holding, the better for them. All of a sudden, they use religion as what? As Paul put it, a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain. And that, of course, is not approved of by God. So Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 20, if we are truly wise, we will seek God, and we will seek God in God's way. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? and fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Like the example that I use it again because I don't want to single anybody out, but the example we just talked about. How all of a sudden trouble's coming. Then all of a sudden people want God. And people want God's wisdom. Well, in terms of the consequences of your actions, it may very well be too late. You have to live with the consequences of those actions. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge. What kind of knowledge? I'll pick on everybody here. Some of us can memorize mathematics, how to do mathematics. I'll pick on him. Mathematics, how to do mathematics. Others can memorize historical timetables and details of how the U.S. government operates, which always seem to bore my students to no end. But that's not the sort of knowledge that the Bible's talking about. Not knowledge for the sake of just knowing things and being able to do well on Jeopardy or some other trivia quiz show. It's talking about knowing God's word. And knowing enough and believing in it enough to follow it, to follow God, believing God enough to follow him. So they hated knowledge, verse 29. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster or without fear of evil, New King James. So to find God, a person must diligently seek him and listen to him. What does James tell us? That God is a rewarder of those who will what? Diligently seek him. That means we must long for knowledge of God. Remember what happened in Revelation? When we can't understand it. Well, this much is pretty clear. Remember what happened when part of the revelation couldn't be revealed at first? What happened? What was John's reaction? Oh, well, it's just another scroll. I'm sure one of these days God will get around to delivering it. No. Where he wept, it says. He wept much because there was no one worthy to open the contents of the scroll at first until the Lamb, Christ, opened it for him. But that's how much he wanted it. That's how much he wanted God's word, knowledge of God, knowledge of God's word. That's the kind of desire we need to have. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who what? Who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. That means we need to listen and we need to obey. It's a serious commitment. Now, of course, we've all probably been around these organizations that some of them will say, how do you get a relationship with God? Well, okay, they avoid many of the things we've talked about, but they'll say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay, well then, you're good. Some of them involve this. They say, here's a pen. Sign this pledge card. And I've read the pledge card. It will say something along the lines of, and I quote, Lord Jesus, I hereby receive you into my life as my personal Savior. Amen. Something along those lines. I mean, it's about two or three sentences. And you just sign your name on this little card, and it's a little card. Some of them are small. You put it in your wallet. And you have a relationship with God. That's not the way it works either. If we want a relationship with God, we have to seek him with effort. Jesus spoke of having a relationship with God and using what terms? Those of us who grew up in the country can perhaps better, more directly understand this. A yoke. Take my, Psalm 78 in the book, take my yoke upon you. A yoke and a plow. These things require work. They require effort. Finding God is hard for many because they want to find him the easy way, so to speak, their own way or on their terms. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We use We'll summarize everything but with one last big example, one last sort of lengthy example of how people have tried to find the divine, tried to find God, and they didn't succeed. And here Paul, inspired by that and by God, by, of course, his relationship with God, summarizes man's efforts to find God succinctly. One of the best summaries, by the way, I've ever heard, one of the best one-sentence summaries I've ever heard of what the Bible is from outside the Bible itself, comes from a scholar named Alfred Edersheim. And he said that the Bible is the story of man's relationship with God. That might be the best single-sentence summary of God, the end of man's relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, God's reestablishing relationship with man through Abraham, through Israel, and now through Christ. And so God must be sought on God's terms, so to speak. So Acts chapter 17, verse 22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, the center of the city of Athens, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." That's a better word, actually, than the King James is superstitious. "You are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, you can see the ruins of ancient Greece today, and all the altars and such are still there. The Greeks were so conscious of making sure they followed every single deity, as they saw it, that they even made this one, in case they missed one. But Paul says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." You say, wait a minute, aren't we worship him? According to ancient Greeks and Romans, their gods needed food. They literally needed worship or they would die. Their gods would cease to exist if they weren't fed with literal sacrifices of food and given worship. That's what Paul's talking about here, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need us, so to speak. "Since he gives to," continuing verse 25, "all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings," Tower of Babel where we started, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us," as we've been talking about. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." That passage summarizes our thoughts pretty well. That God must be found on God's terms. We have to come to him his way. That means becoming a part of his body, the church. We cannot live as we please, and we cannot worship as we please. The people of Athens were religious. That wasn't enough to save them. You say, well, I'm a good person. I'm religious. Being religious, especially as the world defines it, is not enough. We need the right religion, so to speak, the right worship, worshiping God his way. We need to make it our aim to please God, not the other way around. If we seek to please him, if we really want a relationship with him, we can have it. But we need to read his word and do what it says. And do what he says. I'll give you one last story. We'll wrap our thoughts up here. My father hates, I don't know how anybody can do this, but he does. He hates mashed potatoes. I love mashed potatoes. But he hates mashed potatoes. He said he could go the rest of his life and never see another mashed potato. So guess how often my mother fixes mashed potatoes? She doesn't. So it should be in our relationship with God. And that's much more serious than mashed potatoes, obviously. If God says that he doesn't like something, then we shouldn't be doing it. If God says that he should not be worshipped in this way, or he needs to be worshipped in that way, then we should follow his instructions. That means he said that a person must hear and believe and obey the gospel. You cannot find God through technology. You cannot find God just by taking a walk in nature. You cannot find God through your relationships with other people. You cannot find God through religiousness or religiosity that is less than wholehearted, that doesn't give your whole effort. You can find God his way, and that means you need to hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to believe that. You need to be willing to confess that faith before men, repent of your sins, put him on a baptism as he's commanded for you to do, and then continue to live to the best of your ability using that effort that we talked about for him, continually growing in your knowledge of him and having a relationship with him. If you've never put him on in baptism, we're giving you a chance to do that. If you have done all that, but your effort isn't what it should be, your relationship with God isn't what it should be, we'd be more than willing to do whatever we can, pray with you and talk to you and help you with that as well. If there's any of you have, make a note to stand and sing the song.